Okay, hold me accountable here. The first service, we did not do the closing song, which is Cornerstone, which is an incredible song that we love to sing. We didn't do it last week either, so it got pushed to this week. So we're going to do this song, all right? So I know it's probably fully within my control, but just if it gets to five of it, I'm still going. Somebody just put your hand up. Okay, that'd be awesome. Okay, Ron's got it. Okay, Scott's got it. Wow, there's a lot of volunteers for that. That's amazing. That's amazing. Wow. Okay, that's good to know. What? Yeah, love to sing or love to hear me stop talking. I don't know. It's probably a combination of both. Well, I like the positive spin you took, Kendra. They love to sing. Yeah, I think so. I think they also want me to just be quiet. Okay. All right, so we're in the book of Acts. We've been there since, I think, January 4th. We're walking through, and if there's ever a book that you can look at and say, my goodness, this is how you change the world, it's the book of Acts. It's teenagers, the disciples. Peter's the only one over 20 when this stuff is happening. They're teenagers that spent 3 years with Jesus. Now they've been commissioned by him when he left after he died and rose from the grave and spent 40 days on this earth and then ascended to heaven. He looked at these overwhelmed disciples and said, guess what? You're going to receive power when my Holy Spirit falls on you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Can you imagine that God's plan to reach the entire world was to use this motley crew of disciples that nobody else wanted? Nobody else wanted them. They didn't go to all the best religious schools. They weren't on the path to becoming rabbis. They weren't the best and the brightest. You read through the gospel accounts and you're continually convinced at their thick-headedness, at how they're forgetting things, their pride, the thief that was among them, the betrayal. You know, you look at that group, you're like, there was a zealot. That was a terrorist was among them. You had a tax collector. I mean, you had a crazy group, and yet the plan was for God to send his Spirit down that would first fill these disciples, and then Peter would stand up in Acts chapter 2 and preach the message that changed human history. 3,000, it said, were cut to the heart and were baptized, and that church went from 120, 12 plus this 120, so 132, all the way up to 3,120 like that. Acts 2, 42 through 47 is the account of what that church looked like. How did they operate? They spent time learning in the synagogues. They spent time sharing and spending time in small groups even. That's part of why we do small group ministries. We believe it's biblical. You can't spend all of your time in rows. You need time in circles with others to process what God is doing in your life. Acts chapter 3 was last week, and we talk about Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. That was the time of day where the most people would fill the temple to go and pray. And on their way in, they saw a crippled man, crippled from birth. Peter says, look at me, as he was looking at him, and told him to rise up and walk. And he lifted him to his feet, and his feet and ankles were strengthened. And this man, who was over 40 years old, that everyone had seen every day sitting outside the temple, it said that they placed him there daily to beg for his living. He was healed. And it said that a great crowd rushed to see what had happened. And that's where we are. Acts chapter 3, verse 12 is where we start today. Back up to verse 11 just to set the stage. It says, while he, being the lame, now healed man, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. So let's stop for one quick second there. So here, Peter, they're all there. The healing is just taking place. They're in Solomon's colonnade, this portico. And all the people that were walking into this service, this worship service, they turn because word is spreading. You know, Billy got healed. We don't know what his name is. It wasn't named, but what? The beggar? He's healed. He's standing. He's jumping. Remember, he jumped and he was praising God? So the crowd turns from where they were heading and they all run out to see this man, because last week we talked about how healing draws a crowd. So Peter now looks at this crowd in this moment and boldly says this. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus' name has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, "And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Okay. So this moment, Peter stands, again, he's healed this man, the guy's running and praising God and jumping, we saw last week, and now this man who's healed is holding on to Peter and John, just clinging to them. So there's no question who was involved in this healing. It's not like he started running and jumping and they just left him in the dust, and they're like, "Well, what happened?" He's like, "Oh, I don't know, somebody help me up, they're back there." He was just clinging to them. I'm sure he was emotional. I'm sure he was just absolutely shaking with excitement. And so a crowd that was heading in for the hour of prayer rushes out to see what's going on. And Peter just preaches. No prep. No chance to sit there and think about where he wanted to go with the message. I don't know if you've ever had an opportunity to teach or preach anywhere. But let's say you're leading a women's study. You're teaching a Sunday school class. You're teaching at VBS. Or maybe you're just sharing something with someone who wants you to walk through a book with them. Or maybe you've had the chance to stand in front of a group and actually teach in a setting like this. We like to have some advance notice, typically. Not many of you would be like, if I was like, "Hey, Ron, could you just kind of, my throat's scratchy, could you take the message this morning?" I'm not sure that Ron would leap and jump and praise. I think he would leap and jump and run out, probably, which I wouldn't blame you for. I'm not doing that to you. So. I think most of us, though, I mean, if public speaking is the number one fear of humanity, impromptu public speaking has got to be, like, even worse than that, like worse than death for some. You look at this moment, and Peter had no time. He just stepped into it. He just shared what God had laid upon his heart. It's amazing to think about this moment, and when he preached, he's not mincing words here. Again, remember who his audience was? This is just a few months after this very same crowd. When he's saying you rejected Pilate's offer to receive Jesus back and you said, "Give us Barabbas," he's being specific. He's saying many of you in the crowd today chose the revolutionary murderer named Barabbas over the innocent King of Kings, who, by the way, I believe it was God and Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, what I love is he said, "Now, you've acted in ignorance. You didn't understand what you were doing." It's Jesus' prayer. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't realize their actions right now." But he's saying the name that this man was healed by, it's not my name. It's not some power I have. Don't look at me. It's not because I'm pious or holy or perfect. It's definitely not because I have any power in and of myself. It's Jesus Christ that raised this man from being crippled to be able to walk. It's amazing how he steps into the moment. Now, you would say that this message that Peter spoke was bold. It's a bold message. To look into the very eyes of people that did that and not sort of beat around the bush, just to say, "Guess what? This man that healed Jesus Christ, that whose power healed this man, you know Jesus. Remember him? A few months ago, he was standing in a place like this and you yelled, 'Crucify him.' That's who I'm talking about." That's bold. It's bold to confront and to convict and to share that with them, especially on the spot. So it's amazing because in that moment of Peter's boldness, what I think this passage talks about is something that you may have seen in your life before, is that when we have a moment when we're bold, we kind of step into a moment and we're just strong in that moment where we say, okay, you know what? This year of 2015, babe, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a budget and we're going to pray together every night and we're going to, you know, I'm going to grow a beard and we'll see how that keeps going here. Something's happening here. You know, that was a bold proclamation. Now I'm dealing with the bold, you know, I need courage. That's the point. I need courage to keep going because it's not coming in the way I thought it would. I had this sort of like Moses, Bob Burden vision for my beard and it's not happening. It's very splotchy and weird and very itchy, very itchy. When you have a bold moment like that, when you try to step into that, when you live and you take the next step after that bold moment, that's when you need courage. You think about Peter for a moment. Think about Peter's time with Jesus. Jesus is out walking on the water. Remember that story? They're in the middle of the storm. Jesus is out there. And Peter's like, hey, if you're out there, tell me to come. All right, come, Peter. And he just steps out. Okay. And he just, I don't know if he was doing this kind of walk or not. For some reason, there was music playing there. That's not what happened, I don't think. But whew, so wind and waves. And he's walking boldly. His eyes were fixed on Jesus. That was a bold move. But what happened? As he was walking, all of a sudden, he noticed the wind and the waves and the swirling storm around him. And all of a sudden, he did the worst thing in the world, which was to take the eyes off the source of his strength, which was Jesus. And he put the eyes on the next step he needed to take, which was on water, which he had never stepped on before, but he had spent his whole life in as a fisherman. And in that moment, even though he was bold enough to step out, he lacked the courage and the faith to continue in it. Remember the night that Jesus was betrayed by Judas in the garden, and the soldiers come and they grab Jesus, and Peter pulls out a knife and cuts the ear off, strange shot, you know, but cuts the ear off of a man named Malchus, who was one of the servants of the high priest. It was a bold action. It was very bold. He was trying to fight for Jesus, like, you're not taking him, I'm going to fight. And then Jesus picks up the ear, puts it back on, heals him, and then looks at Peter and scolds him for it. Which I'm sure to Peter's like, I do not know what in the world is going on. In fact, right after that, it says the disciples all ran for their lives. They scattered. But what's interesting is that Peter and John kind of followed at a distance. So they're watching this detachment of soldiers, and they're following at a distance. In fact, they got so close that they even made it behind the gates of the courtyard of the high priest where Jesus was standing trial illegally in the middle of the night. That's a bold action. You are with him. If he's convicted, you could be dragged in there too. And Peter's standing. Says he's warming his hands over the fire. A bold place to be, a dangerous place to be. But what happened the first moment he got pushback? Wait a minute, aren't you Peter? You're one of his disciples. I know who you are. No, I'm not. I'm not. I'm telling you I'm not. And the third time, calls down curses on himself and disassociates himself completely with Jesus. And then the rooster crows and he runs away weeping bitterly. His moment of boldness, when the moment called after that to be courageous and to continue on that course of action, his courage melted. Here we are now. Peter, in this moment, the crowd rush around him, a dangerous crowd at times. The healing happens and he boldly preaches the gospel to them. So here's your act of boldness. And now watch how fast the opposition arrives to see if he's not only bold, to see if Peter's also courageous. Watch what happens next. Verse 1 of chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men had now come to 5,000. So here's the scene. They're preaching this message. It's chaos. People are talking. People are like, I can't believe that Billy the cripple is standing and he's praising God and he's jumping and his ankles are strong and he's not standing there with stick legs because he's never used them. They've strengthened, it says, immediately. And so they're preaching and they're telling, Peter's telling the story, and in the middle of that, now I understand part of this because they were coming to this hour of prayer, this kind of worship service in the temple. So preparations were made, and they were ready to read the passage and lead people through prayer, and all of a sudden, it would be like we're getting ready to start, and something happens in the lobby, and you all are like, and everyone just leaves and races out to the lobby to see what's going on. And I'm like, greatly annoyed. What in the world's going on? And I come out there. Now, I'll tell you, if someone's out there preaching heresy or preaching a gospel you don't believe to be true, I will take them and throw them in the snow. So on one hand, they're annoyed, but they're annoyed that they're teaching about Jesus. They're annoyed that they're teaching about the resurrection from the dead because they believe the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in anything supernatural. That group that was in control of the temple at that time did not believe any of that. So they were very annoyed. They did not like this anymore. And so the tide is starting to turn against this early church. You can start to just kind of get initial whiffs of persecution that was to come. But what's amazing is even as they're grabbing Peter and John and dragging them off to prison, 2,000 trusted Christ in that moment. 2,000 more. What do you do with that story? It's like, all right, well, the guys who just shared that, they're off to prison, but my heart is cut and I want to follow Jesus. 2,000 more through that scene. So what happens next? On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set Peter and John in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? I'm going to pause there for a moment because I think you need to know something. When they grabbed them, arrested them, falsely put them in prison on no charge at all. They spend the night and they bring them before this ruling council. It's amazing to think that this is what happened to Jesus. Many of these that were sitting in this circle were the same ones that had sentenced him to death and had set it up. Well, let's get him in front of Pilate and say, Pilate, take care of him. He's a revolutionary. He's causing trouble. He's saying he's the king. And so this was not just a group of, you know, inquisitive, this was not just a group of, it was not like theological discussion here. This was not, well, we have differences of opinion, let's work through them. This is not what this was. This was not a book club. This was very much a group that had arranged to have power to execute and to punish and to control. Jesus said that this moment was coming. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, he told the disciples to be ready. Listen to what he says in verse 16. This is Jesus, when he was alive and discipling the 12, says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear false witness before them to the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Verse 26, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim it from the rooftops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Verse 32, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven. So you think about that. This is bouncing around Peter's mind as he's spending the night in jail. And Peter did this already, right? He denied Jesus before men. And so he's in his mind going, I'm not ever doing that again. Here's exactly what Jesus talked about. We were arrested and we've been dragged into this court and we're being questioned. This question was saying, so whose name was it again? An intimidating setting. You know, where someone's called, you know, like, classic after-school special, you know, where there's a bully and some kid's like, hey, leave him alone. Bully's like, what'd you say?
Nothing.
You know, it's just meant to intimidate that person not to, that's what I thought, pal. All right, back to the bullying scene of this ABC after-school special, if you remember those from back in the day. It was meant to intimidate, like, well, what name? They knew what name. They had talked about it all night. They knew exactly. It was a chance to sort of intimidate them and say, like, you know, we have this power here to do something about it. What name did you say you were performing this miracle? What name are you teaching in? I love it. Look at verse 8. Then Peter, this is the fulfillment of what Jesus said would happen in Matthew 10. Verse 8 says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man's been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I love that idea. It's saying, my goodness, you want to talk about a bold moment. Jesus says, don't worry about what to say. In that moment, words will be given to you from my Spirit. Just open your mouth and we will speak through you. Don't be afraid. Look at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common, or ordinary men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. I love that. I love that last part especially. It's like all of a sudden in that moment, they're like, oh, wait, I've seen this boldness before. It was a few months ago when Jesus was standing in this room. I recognize that face. I recognize that tone. I recognize that. How powerful is it to say, these guys aren't eloquent because of their training. These guys aren't powerfully bold because they went to the best rabbinic schools in town. These are fishermen. I think his name was Simon. He looks like a guy named Simon that I used to buy tilapia from. Great tilapia and sardines, my goodness, Sea of Galilee, that's what they're known for. Man, that guy didn't go to the best rabbinic schools in Capernaum and in the area. How are they able to stand here and do this? And they recognize, wait a second, they've been with Jesus. And Jesus can take anyone and make them into someone powerful for his glory. Anyone can do something like this with boldness and courage. But I love what happens next. So here's another moment where they're bold and they're standing in this moment. Verse 14, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside Peter and John, it's almost like this guy never left their side. They had nothing to say in opposition. But when they commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them, let us intimidate them, let us tell them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Okay, so they had their moment of boldness. Now they're like, okay, we're going to let you off with the warning. All right, so last night I was coming home from the annual business meeting and police pulled out and pulled me over. I'm like, you got to be kidding. I know I wasn't speeding. You know, my registration says 115 on it, so it was technically still 115 last night, January of 2015. Although today it's not, but it was like 9:30, so I was good. And I'm like, what did I possibly do? And they kind of swarmed around my car, and they're like, flashlights coming in. I'm like, there's kid seats back there, and a pair of gloves, and my phone, which I was not on, I promise. And he's like, one of your headlights are out. Oh, you got to be kidding me. I'm like, I know this sounds weird, but can you just go up and just kind of press on it? And he was a poop, and it came right on. I was like, see? He's like, well, I'm still going to have to give you a ticket. I was like, oh, come on, man. He's like, I know it'll go out again. So 20 minutes later, he came back up to the car. He's like, I'm just going to give you a warning. Go get it fixed. Don't do it again. I'm going to heed that warning, all right? I'm gonna do that, and I'm not going to, like, keep driving around and having people hitting the ceilings of their car, you know, because he just pulled right out and got me. I appreciated that warning. I have to go into a police station and prove that it's working to someone, I guess, and then they'll sign off and have to do all this stuff, but no charge, which is awesome. So sometimes we get a warning and we're like, yes, I'm going to heed. I'm going to change because I don't want the punishment that's coming. That's what they are offering them here. They're saying, okay, we're going to let you go. You know we have the power to really hurt you, imprison you. You know what happened to Jesus? We're going to let you go, but don't do this again. Do not talk about Jesus. Do not preach in his name. Do not teach in his name. Do not heal in his name. We're letting you go because we don't want all this bad PR, but you do not say this again. Are we clear? Okay. Now, this might be a moment for some courage. Here's what Peter said to them. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen or heard. Saying, listen, man, we can't keep it in. And if you don't like it, that's too bad. We're accountable to God, not you. Courage? Yeah. Boldness? Absolutely. And when they had further threatened them, so they kept on punishing and threatening them, they let them go, finding no way to actually punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So in this moment, they're saying, you know, it reminds me, in fact, a cross-reference for this is in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah says, boy, I wish I could just stop talking about you, but I cannot stop. It's like a fire in my bones, Jeremiah said. I have to keep telling people about you because I cannot contain it. It's such a passion in his heart. And here they're saying, like, we cannot help it. We can't control it. And if you don't like it, I'm sorry, but we're accountable to God. He told us not to fear you. He told us to fear him. And that's who we're standing before. It's amazing, this story. It's amazing to think about in moments where we're bold. Maybe you can relate to this. Have you ever had that moment in your life where you did something bold and then immediately opposition comes and then you're called on to walk in courage as you embrace that truth? Whether it be a decision to go after a child who's walked away from God. Whether it be a decision to love someone who is not easy to love, whether it be setting a new standard for your family, whether it be just trying to be an impact or share Christ with someone at work, or maybe it's just honestly no longer suppressing what God has done in your life. You ever reach that point where you're like, oh, God's doing a lot in my heart, but I don't really tell anyone about it. And you're reaching that point where you're like, I can't hold it in anymore. That bold moment where you finally let it out, you better pray and ask God for some courage because you're going to walk in the truth of that for a while and there's going to be collateral damage. I told a story in the first service. I've only told publicly one other time and I'm pretty sure I deleted it from the podcast because I'm still trying to process what actually happened in this moment. But I feel like it's appropriate based on the message, so please stay with me to the end. 2004, I was on a missions trip to Honduras, and I was there as a youth pastor. About 70 people from our church came, and it was only a church of about 250, so it was crazy how many people from our church went on this trip, all ages. So I was there as a youth pastor and kind of co-leader of the trip, and so during the day, you know, some guys were building a church building. You know, a lot of construction guys were there. Anyone who knows my construction abilities knows I was not with the construction guys. I was leading the youth group on little humanitarian trips into the towns and things like that. And we were getting the kids shoes and giving them, you know, toothbrushes. And we're asking them how we can pray for them. It was a powerful trip. One particular day, the leader of the missionary that was down there we were working with, he took our group. I said, Cliff, you bring your kids and you're coming with me today, which I should have known was a bad sign. You know, I should have been like, I'm not coming with you because you're going to do something really bold and try to do something in my heart to make an example of me. So anyway, so we drove and he's like, we're going into the jungle today. The actual literal jungle where like you see a path going in and you hear all this weird sounds and like you don't see the path going and it's just, it's like the literal jungle. And so I looked at the group that I had with me, and I had that day been assigned some junior high girls, actually, 6th and 7th graders, which is awesome, especially when you're heading into the jungle unarmed and with a missionary who's kind of trying to teach you things all week, and a couple of translators that were our taxi drivers that were with us, and you know, really no connection with God, and just kind of a motley crew. And my buddy named Chuck, who was a little older than I was, but he's a good friend, but if there's anyone who is less outdoorsy than I am, it was him. And I am not, I'm indoorsy, truthfully. So we start heading into the woods, and I'm walking through, and I'm trying to just really feel strong and project strength to these children that I was leading. And as we're heading into the woods to find people to do this humanitarian stuff with, we hear some barking in the distance, like a lot of barking, like dog barking. And this little boy emerges from the jungle, and he runs towards us, and he's yelling something and waving an empty plastic bag, and I'm just, it's a spectacle. I'm like, what is he saying? Please, he's very urgent. He's saying all this stuff. I'm like, what is he saying? They said, he says that there are dogs up here that have rabies and will bite you if you go any further. So I'm like, thank you, little angel boy, for your protection. Let's head on back to the vans. And so we did. So we're heading back. I'm like, oh, I'm so glad I protected these girls. Those waivers didn't cover dog bites, you know, and so we get back, and the missionary hadn't gone with us. He was talking to someone else, and he sees us coming back. He's like, what are you guys doing? You're gone for 5 minutes. I was like, well, by the grace of God, he protected us from what could have happened if we'd gone any further. And he's like, well, what'd they tell you? Well, this little boy warned us at the top of his lungs that there are rabid dogs that will bite us. That was the prediction. And he's like, no, come on. He's like, just everyone grab a stick or a rock. We're going back in. So he hands me a 2x4 about this big. And now I'm like, okay, number one was my personal safety, me. In those moments, I'm like, I don't want to get bit by dogs. Sharks is my number one fear, but this was getting close, you know. And then I'm thinking about these little girls. I'm thinking of their parents in the airport, and they're crying and, like, grabbing me and be like, please keep my daughter safe. I'm like, I would never lead them into the jungle where there's dogs that we've been warned about. So I'm like, okay, let's go. And I will hold this, and I will beat down rabid dogs in Honduras if it comes to that. And so we're walking, and the girls all had little rocks and like twigs. I mean, really twigs. I mean, it was just going to, like, maybe sting them, whip them. And the dogs are barking really loud. And we're walking into the jungle, and I'm freaking out and trying not to let anyone know that, and sweating, and my heart's just racing. You ever have your heart race so fast you can't feel it actually beating? It's just kind of like a hummingbird's wings. So we come over this ridge, and there I see the dogs. Three or four of them, I mean, Dobermans, Rottweilers, mixtures of the two, just pretty much like demon dogs. If they ever, I'm pretty sure their eyes were red and their teeth were glowing, but maybe that's my exaggeration. But they were, I mean, they were barking in a way that's like, you are going to get bit by us. Like, it was just not like, it wasn't like, hey, someone's here to deliver the mail. It was like, there's a showdown coming. So there's a barbed wire fence, which I was grateful for, and the missionary just kind of steps on it, pulls it up. He's like, all right, come on through, everybody. So we walk through, looking up the hill at these dogs. And then also on the other side of the house, for some reason, there was a bull. Just a bull, untied, giant, huge horns, just looking at us. Of course there's a bull. He didn't warn us about the bull. But either way, if the dogs don't get us, the bull will gore me, you know. And I'm trying to remember the moves from nothing red. I don't know what I was going to do. So anyway, so he lets us through, and we're all standing there, and then he just stands on the other side. He's like, go ahead. Like, wait, what are you doing? I'm like, in front of the kids, I'm like, hey, man, come on. You got to come with us. What are you doing? It's going to be fine. Just trust God. Okay, let's go. So I'm holding my 2x4, approaching this hut with a bull on one side and the dogs on the other. And what was weird was, like, have you ever seen those invisible fences that they have around some houses? They're very expensive, and like, if the dogs like are running, they're kind of, you know, they're kind of, it's really kind of inhumane, but I guess it works and it's expensive. Well, these dogs could not get to us. It was like they would get within 20 feet and then they would just turn around and run back. They could not get near. It was the weirdest thing I've ever seen in my life. It was like they were so angry and barking, but they just did not get within 20 feet of us. And then I look over at the bull, and he's looking at me, because we're like, well, I guess in this group, I'm the bull, you know, because the other guy's back there. He's looking at me, I'm looking at him, and he just kind of looks away and just lays down on the ground facing the other way, which probably meant a tsunami was coming in 3 days. I don't know what that means. You know, cows lay down means something, weather, what, anyway. So he does that, and out of the house comes a mom and a couple little girls. It's just weird because I didn't expect who was coming out. This is where the story gets weird Er. So the mom comes out and we're asking what they need, how we can help them and stuff. And then we get to the point where it's, how can we pray for you? And one of the little girls, when she came running out, probably 7 years old, maybe eight, had slipped and fallen kind of in the mud when she ran out. You could just tell that she kind of just had a problem with balance and just kind of had some issues. And the mother brought her over to us and said, through the translator, will you pray for my daughter? Pray that God will heal her. And she turned her, and she had a really big hump on her back, like really big. And just, you know, the girl, you could just see her face, like that she, her life had been a struggle. And I'm like, okay, we'll pray for her and pray for all of you. And so I put my hand on this spot on her back, and a few of the junior high girls that were with me and my buddy Chuck, and I think the translator stayed back, and they were telling me what they were saying, and they were translating my prayer. And it was weird because in that moment, the dogs kind of stopped barking, and the bull was disinterested, and it was just kind of what was happening in this moment. And so we just prayed. We prayed for this family. We prayed that God would just heal this girl. And I think sometimes, you know, we pray for healing, and we've seen it medically. We've seen Pastor Holders get a liver in one day and get a transplant. It's like, well, he healed him, right? And my wife got a transplant, like, and healed my heart. And a lot of things happen where you're like, it's healings are happening. But sometimes, you ever have a missionary come to this church or somewhere else where they're talking about, like, actual physical healings that they've seen and God moving stuff? You're like, my goodness, to be somewhere where that's actually happening, I can't even imagine it. That was me. And in this moment, I'm praying. I'm like, God, please do something. Please heal this girl. And while I was praying, it went away. This spot on her back underneath our hands actually went away. And I stopped praying, and the girl started crying, and she jumped in her mom's arms, and everyone was crying. And I looked at the junior high girls and looked at the translators, and we're all looking at each other like, what just happened? I've lost a lot of sleep trying to figure out what happened in that moment. So we hugged them and said that we loved them and that God loved them, and just you could hear them praising God. The sound that was dominated by barking, angry, scary dogs was now the sound of praises and excitement and a little girl leaping and jumping. And we walked back through and just laid our weapons down that we didn't feel like we needed anymore in the middle of a jungle. And the missionary just smiling said, what happened? I'm like, I can't really explain it. I spent time driving home in the van just staring at my hands and looking at the girls being like, did that really just happen? And we were all just kind of shell-shocked. I don't tell you that story to make you think anything else of me other than I can just promise you that that wasn't me. Peter says, listen, don't look at us. It's not because of our holiness or our power or our righteousness that God did this. This was we prayed in the name of Jesus that he would heal this girl, and he did. But I tell you that story because I would have never known that moment. That person would have never experienced that moment in that way if we hadn't confronted that first moment at the end of our boldness and gone back and grabbed a bigger stick and headed back in. That's courage. I can tell you that I was fading and falling apart and freaking out. But God was in control. And I feel like sometimes we try something for God, or we risk for him, or we are bold for him, but then that moment of legitimate opposition, legitimate warnings of danger, like, don't go, you will get hurt. And you're like, thank you for that, I'm going back home. Instead, we serve a God that says, no, I'm bigger than those dogs, I'm stronger than that bull, and I have healing in store for a little girl. And I just want someone to be bold enough and courageous enough to trust me more than they trust their fear. So I don't know what it is this morning that you have tried for God and you've been stopped and you've gone back. But maybe this morning God is saying, you know what? Just get a bigger stick and try again, because I'm bigger than your fear. I am bigger than your enemy. I am bigger than that. Do not fear those people that can hurt you. Fear the God who's in control of the universe. And allow your obedience and your love for him to give you the courage and boldness to risk for him, no matter what the cost may be. It's amazing that this chapter finishes out with Peter and John running back to their group, their small group of their house church. They explain what happened, and they're all cheering, and nobody waved me down. So I guess you all were not paying attention, which is good to that. We are going to sing. The band can go up to the stage. We're going to sing Cornerstone, all right? But in this moment, they come back, and they say, pray for boldness. It's amazing. They come back, and they say, God, give us moments to be bold for you. They're saying, give us more moments like we just had. Give us more chances to be bold for you, because when we step into a moment boldly for God, he comes through in a powerful way. He gives us the ability to be brave. He gives us the courage it takes to risk and live for him. And I can tell you that sometimes the best relationships, the best friendships, the best discipleship that I've ever done in my life have been with people that at first attempt, I was rebuffed. At first attempt, I was warned by someone else. Do not even try with them. They are rabid and they will bite you. No, not quite that bad. But I've been warned by other people. Don't even bother. They're a stone wall. They're not changing. And sometimes you just pick up a bigger stick and you go again. And what's amazing is what's on the other side of that courage is a breakthrough that you had no idea that God had in store for you and for them. Because I walk away completely humbled, like that had nothing to do with me and 100% to do with God. And I want to start living in a way in which my actions can only be explained by the power of God. Not because of some eloquence, not because of some ability, not because of some strange power, but because we serve a great God who can do anything. And in the name of Jesus, anything can be done. I trust you with that story today, even though I'm still processing what happened. But I can tell you with all sincerity, it had nothing to do with me. I was just absolutely just skin and bones and eyes and a heart standing there while God did something. We're going to sing a song, Cornerstone, and I love it because in this passage, Peter says, you know what? The stone the builders rejected is the cornerstone. And when we pursue Jesus Christ with our life, he becomes the building block that everything else in our life is built upon. No matter what comes against us, no matter what storm rages, no matter what brokenness comes upon us, that cornerstone of Jesus Christ in our life, nothing can ever take it away. Nothing can knock it down. Nothing can make it crooked. It is a life that is built for him that is solid and secure. So will you stand with me as we sing Cornerstone together? I pray you'd sing it from your heart. You'd sing it with all of your might, that we'd worship him. God, we love you. We thank you that you are bigger than the box we've placed you in. I thank you that you are bigger than our fears, that you're bigger than our enemies, that you're bigger than the opposition that's against us, and that, God, you want us to be bold so that you can then give us the courage we need to do great things for you. And, God, we are caught up in something here that's bigger than we are. And you are doing things in us and through us and around us that we cannot explain. I thank you, God, for allowing us to see your hand at work in this church on a regular basis. But God, we ask you for more. We ask you for more. I ask you today for a marriage to be healed, for a relationship to be restored, for a daughter who's been wandering away to come back, for a brother or sister to be reached out to and loved. God, for boldness at a job, for boldness in a family. I just pray, God, that your dreams, we know your dreams are always bigger than our dreams. And so, God, we want to dream big dreams for you and trust that you're going to do them. Now, God, I pray that you would hear our voices and see that our voices are communicating the truth of our hearts, that you alone are our cornerstone. You are our anchor, and we can hold on to you no matter what. Jesus, thank you for that truth. Thank you for your love, and we give you our worship now together. It's in the powerful name of Jesus that can do anything that we ask it. Amen.